Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Good afternoon and welcome to the March 30th edition of Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and joining me again in the studio today is pastor and educator Gary Cox. And Gary, today we're going to switch modes a little bit, and we've kind of had a nice overview of some of the particulars about God's design for the family in the last couple of broadcasts. But today, we'd like to hear from you. This whole concept of God's design for the family is really pretty personal, right?
Amen. I would like to change your introduction of me. I'm more than a pastor and an educator. I'm first, child of the King. Second, I'm the blessed husband of a dear wife, Sally. And I'm a father of kids and grandfather of some, too.
And I guess those are the more significant elements of your roster, which is what you want to talk about today and share about your personal journey in understanding God's design for the family through the guidebook, right?
Yeah.
Guidebook being the scripture.
My journey into family.
So go ahead and tell us how where did you come from? How did this whole concept get introduced to you? And how has it impacted your view and your life personally?
Well, I guess we're probably going to break this down into two parts. First part, I'm going to kind of focus in the big picture of how the Lord brought me a wife, and
That's always a fun story.
Yeah, that'll kind of limit the scope of my story. I mean, I could begin with I was born at a very early age and kind of go from there. But in reality, I did come from a really religious home, had a large family. I had 8 siblings, and there were 63 of us grandchildren on my grandmother's side, my mother's side. So family was a part of our life, and big family was a part of our life. But
you said 63 grandkids.
Right, I was one of 63 grandchildren
How many kids?
So there was 9 in our family, and a couple of their cousins had 9 or so.
Okay.
A couple of them had none for medical reasons or whatever. But, tallied out, there were 9 aunts and uncles, counting my mom. And out of that 9, we had 63 grandchildren for my grandmom. So anyway, but the big picture is I was born in 1952, and probably most people recognize that as a baby boom era, but it was also a very interesting time in history where family was really lauded, and motherhood and homemaking and one family income was a big part of our American culture. And I was raised in that. I was raised in a little suburbia with a mom who stayed at home and a dad who went to work and had a good life. We had a good home, blessed with that heritage and that history. And we had a big family. And went to a church that had lots of big families as part of the church. But as time wore on, of course, you grow up from being a child and you move on. And during that time frame, the 60s came about, and there was this great rebellion that went on in our culture, backlash against family. And feminism started, the antagonism against mom's role in the, claiming that women needed to be liberated from the home. I was looking at a pastoral book when I was in Bible college years later and noticed that in the 60s, a Baptist book on family had a chapter on, well, now that we no longer need mom to wash dishes, what's the role of the mother? Which is really interesting feminism. So
it's apparently that's all that's wrapped up in being a
right, mom right, right.
Dishes.
So, one of the really significant entry levels into family came in my senior year of high school. For the first time, I went to a public school. I had gone to religious schools my whole life. senior year of high school. I'm in this English class, and the purpose of the English class on paper was to teach us how to write. But in actuality, the content of the discussions that we had, it was like a mind changer class. Everything that we discussed was something cultural, and it was, I mean, one of the sessions in our sociology class was, it got all the four sociology teachers and all the students together. We had a large school, it was like 750 kids in my class, got us all together and basically told us, hey, you know what, we want you to understand something, but your parents are literally, they called them old fogies, just humor them but ignore them. They don't understand the real world now. And so I was introduced to feminism and to different attitudes about family. And so going back to my English class, the English...
So same school.
Yeah, same school. And we were asked a class. We were asked a question. Hey, how many kids you guys want to have? So they polled my writing class. How many kids do you want? And I was a little bit surprised, but everyone in the room wanted a fairly large family. Many of us wanted a significant number of kids.
In large family being bigger than two.
Well, yeah. But actually bigger than, you know, five and more was the general number.
Okay.
So they polled us, and, you know, I gave my number. I want 12 kids. And another, I remember at least one other girl wanted 12 kids also, just because the number was there. But we went and spent all this class time discussing the theory of overpopulation and the necessity of limiting family size as a good steward of Mother Earth. And so it was this infiltration of dogma into our mushy skulls of what's in a family, what's yada yada yada. At the end of that section of our classroom discussion, another poll was taken by the teacher asking us how many kids we want to take, which we want to have now, and it was astonishing. The average answer was less than two, and only two of us held to our original number of 12. And I remember the other girl was, no, I didn't marry her, but the other girl. So that's kind of an introduction of where I'm orbiting.
Now at that point, beginning. When you were at that school, since you'd been in a religious school all your life, at the time you were in the public school, where were you in terms of spiritually oriented? I mean,
okay, well, that's a fair question.
Just in terms of where you're coming from with that mindset, was that why were you so interested in a big family at that point in your life?
Okay, well, you're asking a question I don't fully know. It was in my heart, it was in my spirit to want a big family. I can't explain it any other way. Probably the fact that I was raised in a big family had influence on me. However, when I went to my grandmother, who had 63 grandchildren, and I was there with all the 63 or the other 62 other grandchildren at her funeral, guess what? I was the only one that had more than three kids. At the time, we had seven. And my cousins looked at me as if like I was from Mars. Like, where? I've never heard of a big family. What did you come about this? Like, I was like, I'm astonished. So, you know, the culture did a number on the concept of large families. In kind of a mindless way, you know, we just did what, you know, power of suggestion and what have you. And so,
but at that
getting
point,
back to my spiritual...
You were mainly coming from what had been your background and what had been your experience.
Yeah, I'm coming from my background and experience, but kind of getting to my personal experience, in the last year of that religious school I was a part of, I really struggled with what faith was. And I came to the conclusion that I'm not sure God exists. I'm not an atheist. In other words, I don't have some agenda that I'm trying to promote, but I'd been religious in a lot of ways, in a lot of capacities for a long time, from the time I could ever remember, and never had that sense of the genuine reality of the presence of God in my life. So I was hurting, and I was maybe agnostic, and I was certainly intentionally moving down a track of being non-religious. So that being the backdrop, I'm not sure that my answer of 12 kids necessarily had a religious backdrop. It was just more of an emotional, experiential statement. So anyway, that was exit. But not only that, then we're getting this stuff about equal rights for women and the need for liberation and the new feminism. And, you know, frankly, I had a temperament that was very agreeable to help and serve and work, whatever. So, I mean, I was ready to be a, you know, banner-waving, sign-toting freedom rider for the feminist movement, you know, at the end of my high school career. So it was like pretty steeped in me that, you know, women need equal rights, and I'm going to do everything in my power to give them equal rights. I didn't understand that women also had equal wrongs, and that was a bigger need that had to be addressed through a relationship with Jesus.
So that's just kind of an interesting thing, is that you, even at that point, you still had that innate desire for a large family, and yet you were kind of going along with the feminist idea.
Yeah. Well, I mean, in terms of intellectualism, I mean, I really didn't have a solid faith of any kind.
Uh-huh.
I had Christian-esque background, but I had kind of been walking away from that. So in that context of, you know, thought and intellectual material, I was being given this New World Order drivel from the public school system, and I was drinking it up hook, line, and sinker because I didn't have anything else to go on, and what I had been raised with didn't seem to be making the point either.
So what happened after high school?
We're going to have a long time getting through this story, aren't we? So what happened was crisis. I'm trying to limit it to focusing on finding my wife. As I was raised in my home, I mean, we kind of were all expecting that, you know, most likely everybody was going to be married, and we had a healthy view of, you know, what that looks like in the eventual course of time and means of interaction socially, what have you. But from my perspective, I just had a natural inclination and a natural desire to have a companion, but I wasn't necessarily interested in getting married per se. So, we're talking about time frame for the radio listeners. We're talking about I graduated from high school in 1970, so I'm like, you know, the first, you know, class of the new decade of the 70s. And when I go to Towson State University, you know, the New World Order is in place with all the liberalism and, you know, free love and this and that and what have you. And by the grace of God, that was not attractive to me. That was not interesting to me. I was looking for real relationship. Now, because I had a big family and had sisters, I knew what it was like to treat your sisters like sisters. And so when I went to class, I would usually look around and find somebody that would be the most sisterly and attempt to have a relationship that was based on me being a brother and her being a sister and having a, you know, a more platonic kind of interaction. Little did I know, now that I understand scripture, I realize, okay, well, you were just dumb. But that's pretty attractive in a world of self-centered men grabbing and getting stuff for themselves that they're interested in without any care for the individual. Probably pretty attractive that a young lady has a young man sit next to her in class on purpose just to be like a brother, a friend, somebody to talk to. And so you
were probably misread.
Yeah, well, that's an understatement. Basically, in the four semesters of college before I came to Christ, I had 13 relationships.
Wow.
They were one-sided relationships for the most part. I came in like a brother trying to be, you know, looking for a sisterly kind of friend. That was really attractive. And I got smothered with saran wrap clinging, you know, that I didn't know how to handle. So I just got to kind of peel that feminine desire off of me and avoid that person by all means. So, you know, I probably left quite a few wounded hearts, not realizing that, you know, by nature, at least those girls didn't have a clue about being a friend first and letting marriage happen, you know, on God's terms. Of course, I didn't really understand that either. But so I came through 13 difficult relationships, and that left some really significant resolve in me. I am never getting married. By the end of my sophomore year, I'm going to be a hermit, unmarried. The rest of my life.
And had you pretty much given up on this whole sister friendship idea too?
I'm a needy person. I needed friends. I mean, I looked for friends and I found married women like my mother's age were safer people that I could be friends with because we could just be friends.
They saw you more of a son.
Right. So, and you know, and you have needs in terms of relationship that are there. You don't really understand those needs. So I was hungry for relationship. And in fact, I eventually did find one young lady who had absolutely no interest in me and was wanting me to be sure to understand she had her boyfriend. And so she became the first target that I had. Wow, a safe relationship. So I said, well, I don't want a girl. I don't want a girlfriend. I don't want a relationship. I just want a friend. So we became friends. And I guess the story will eventually unfold. She eventually became my wife. That's jumping ahead of the story just a little bit.
So at that point, when you were at college, still in college, when you met the woman who would become your wife, but what happened then in that time period that would change, obviously, where both of you were standing in terms of not only perspective of family, but, of course, perspective of God,
right,
and relationship with Him?
I think, you know, remembering this is, you know, the whole theme of this broadcast is treasuring God's design for the family and kind of reining myself in from all my enthusiastic desire to tell all the stories. I think what happened to me personally was that reason why I pursued those 13 girlfriends, not girlfriends, but girls as friends, as sisters, was because there's an innate need in man. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, you know, I didn't understand that intellectually. I maybe have heard the Bible passage, you know, through repetition of, but
coming straight from Genesis.
Right, right. But I didn't understand that I'm starving for relationship. I need a relationship, and there's something about the feminine relationship that is so significant. So, yes, I had healthy relationships with my sisters, so I enjoyed that. That's what I was looking for. But when I get to this place in my life where I'm looking for friendship, for true relationship, what God was working in me was an incredible hunger, a starvation. I'm starving for real, true, you know, friendships that are meaningful based upon companionship, etc. So that's where I was, and it came to a crisis for me. I mean, actually, it sounds kind of silly, but I ended my 13th relationship, which actually was a form of almost near engagement, in its play out. And I'm like alone, and I run over a tricycle. No child was on it, but I was parked in a little neighborhood and backing
out. So literally, you ran over a tricycle.
I ran over a child's tricycle, and as I rolled it, the handlebar rolled up under and punctured my radiator. So all of a sudden, I'm on my way to work, but now with a dead tricycle, I'm late for work, and I suddenly discovered I didn't have a soul in the world to reach out to help in an hour of need. And the last relationship I had that I'd just broken off with, she was the only person that I could even think of. So I thought, well, I'll call her and maybe she'll ask her dad to pick me up to help me get to work. Now, she happened to work at the same place that I worked. And I was able to be picked up if I made it to, you know, some gas station, you know, 5 or so miles away. So I remember running out during rush hour traffic down Charles Street of Baltimore, hitchhiking while I'm running, rush hour traffic, and all alone in the world, and nobody picked me up. I mean, that was the darkest hour of my life, just in terms of being all alone in the world. And at that hour, you know, my former girlfriend, I think she picked me up, or her dad picked me up, took me to work. But this hollowness of being alone in the world was the most incredible thing, eating me alive. And so,
and just as Gary is turning the corner here, if you're just joining us here on Family by Design, Gary Cox is sharing about how God's design for the family personally impacted his life and his testimony. And he's been sharing how this particularly impacted his becoming a husband. And we're working up to that point. So again,
right,
if you're just joining us, that's where we're at. So Gary, you were having this hollowness.
Right, and the exciting thing is we have lots of broadcasts, so we can finish it in another broadcast if necessary. But anyway, I'm really hurting with this hollowness, and I get taken to work, and there happened to be a friend, for the lack of it, I won't give all the detail, but he wasn't somebody originally that I really liked, because I felt like he had bad motives. But I watched him change. He claimed to have found Christ as his personal savior, and I kind of watched the transformation, and it seemed to be pretty authentic. So he also, and he had gotten me the job actually at the place I was working at. So at that particular place, I needed a ride home. So I asked him, he was an easy target, hey, can I get a ride home? And he just opened up his heart, and he actually was newly married, and took me to his home for the evening, and he and his wife just loved me in a relational sense. That was the most precious gift I'd ever received. Now, you're when you're hurting and you're alone, and the accent of that hurt is magnificent. Just having somebody step into that vacuum, as it were, and love you for no reason, just because they love Jesus, that was pretty significant to me. And so in that process of time, that was Saturday, spent the whole day Saturday with him. He invited me to church on Sunday, and I went to church, which was a different kind of church, different kind of denomination than I'd ever been a part of, and heard things about the gospel that I'd never heard before. So in that window of transition, what occurred was, kind of rolling the tape back a little bit, when I kind of exited from my former religious background, I was frustrated. So I actually exited with a prayer to God, basically telling him that I had tried everything you could possibly try according to the dictates of our denomination, and I'd done it all, but there was no relationship. There was no him. There was no presence. And I was disappointed. I said, you know, I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm not going to be a pretending religious zealot. Just going to be honest and say, perhaps you don't exist. But if you do, you're going to need to find me, because I can't find you. So that was sort of my exit from my religious upbringing. And I go to this denominational church, and I'm only there because this friend is loving on me, and I'm drinking up the love like you wouldn't believe. And in that particular church, a couple things happened. Now, I always like to relate things back to Scripture. And there's a special verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that talks about the power of vital people in the church. The vitality of life.
In vital being.
The life flowing out of them, the reality. Okay. And it basically, he says, when you enter a church and people are communicating to each other that life of Christ, it causes a stranger, and I was a stranger, causes a stranger to look around and say, God is in this place. So that's what happened to me. I went to this church, and my friend happened to be from that era, a long-haired hippie commie freak. I mean, he was a former hippie, still had long hair, and he walks into this church, this traditional church, and there's this guy in a business suit, middle-aged guy, and he sees my friend, and this guy like jumps up and says, Bob, how you doing? Give him a big hug. They whip out their Bibles like this was like ordinary part of life. What did you learn from the Word this week? And it was like this vitality. And they started both sharing. Oh, I learned this, I learned. They started sharing Scripture, and I was amazed. But what happened to me is what the Scripture says. Right at that moment, I recognized God is in this place. And so immediately I had this sensitivity to, there is something called the Word of God. And it is authoritative, and it is directional, and it is necessary, and I don't have it. And just watching that little exchange, I made a little private note to myself, the day will not end. I will be in possession of a Bible. I need this. So that was the first part of my conversion, this incredible sensitivity to the fact that the Creator of the world has left the manual of his design, and it's his holy word. And that manual is the means by which I can understand. And I remember the preacher said something like, now back in those days, you know, we were all about, we hippies, we're all about finding ourselves. You know, we're going to go find ourselves. And he used that terminology. He said, now, the Scripture is the place where you're going to find yourself. And it was an attractive thought. So, wow, I never thought of it. But I mean, I literally had to have that Bible. Now, in the course of time, that day I got born again, which for the sake of the story, simplicity is, the preacher at the invitation said, hey, is there anybody here who prayed this prayer? Now, to my memory, I've never had this since, never ever, but to my memory, he quoted the last prayer I ever prayed.
Your last statement to
when God. I left the old church on this exit prayer when I said, I've had it, God, he quoted my prayer. Now, my memory said he did, whether he actually did word for word, who knows? God knows. But my spirit was confident of that. And so I said, that's me. And I raised my hand. He said he would pray. So in the course of that process, the Lord stirred up my heart that I could actually call in the name of the Lord. And I had a real simple sinner's prayer. I said, God, I'm tired of religion, and I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to play. If you can't save me, I can't be saved. But I'm calling on your name. And right at that moment, the entry of the Holy Spirit, I was born again, transformed, and I've been running in the strength of that manna, as it were, for 42 years. And that's part one of the story.
Well, Gary, this is an exciting story. This is something that I'm sure many people are able to relate to in terms of the hunger and thirst for relationship with others as well as the Lord. So we're excited to hear the rest of that. We're going to pick up next time and see how that most significant change in your life led to some other pretty significant ones.
Praise the Lord.
Well, this is brings us to the end of our broadcast for today. Thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more information about Family by Design or Walkersville Christian Family Schools, a ministry that sponsors this program, you can visit us online at www.wcfs.edu. For more information about this program or to give us some feedback or questions or comments, which we'd love to have you do, you can email us at radio@wcfs.edu. Or you can also call our phone, which is on the ministry website. For all the staff at WCFS and for Pastor Cox, I'm Joel Fisher, hoping you'll join us again next week as we continue to treasure God's design for the family.
Give your children houses, and you can give them lands, and the riches of your effort. All your best laid plans,
but of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the unseen treasure of a life that God has filled. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble, and time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give him is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.